I want to begin this way. I had a brother-in-law once, and he had two kids, Jamie Lee, and Jacob. Jacob was like any old young man. He was just cantankerous, and we decided to go fishing, the four of us. And we got out to this secret fishing hole that Brian had set up. He knew a road that got us back to the spot, and there was always great fish. Guaranteed that his kids would catch fish. So you know what didn't happen on that trip, right? The kids did not catch any fish. So what happens, Corey, when a, say, 8-year-old boy is not catching any fish? He gets sad, but he also is like, what else can I do? And so he saw this tree, and he's like, I'm going to mess with this tree, a little sapling. And his father said, boy, you better not touch that tree. It's all right, Dad. I'm telling you, boy, that tree will bite you. Well, about 15 minutes later, here comes Jacob, a big red mark, here to here, and just bawling his eyes out. What'd I tell you, boy? Did I not warn you? And apparently, he was pulling, and the tree decided to snap back. And when it did, whoosh, right across the face. Sometimes we have warnings that are issued to us in our life. And we have a choice in the warning to pay attention, or to be like Jacob and not pay attention and face the consequences. We found out in the book of Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 that we are in the second warning. The first warning was to not drift away. That was in chapter 2. And then in chapters 3 and 4 we get the second warning, which the writer of Hebrews is giving us. That warning consists of holding firm and listening to the word of God. We see it early on in the verse there. Those of you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Later on it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So we see that this warning is about holding fast in our faith. We see that we're not to harden our heart or to disobey, but we are to fix our minds on Jesus. And this is really important, who is supreme above all things. This warning covered fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I want to come back to that because that's really how he starts. Those of you that claim the name of Jesus, and if you're waffling in your faith or you're having a weak moment, in this moment, you need to come back and consider, fix your thought, fix your mind on Jesus. Consider him, who is our apostle. In other words, the word from God to man. And our high priest, who intercedes on our behalf. Man, who prays to God, Jesus our high priest. Consider him as supreme. The warning goes on to saying in verse 6 about holding fast in our faith. Hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope, verse 6 says. And then the third part of this is, do not harden your hearts. And so he begins to give an example like those in the Old Testament. And he goes to one of the greatest stories of Israelites' history, which was, in the Old Testament, when they were under bondage, God rescued them. And he brought them to the wilderness, and he brought them to the land, and they said, no. They hardened their hearts and disobeyed. Hardening our hearts leads us to a bad place. Hardening hearts of the unbeliever leads them to a place of no return. So this was a warning about fixing our eyes on Christ. This is a warning about holding fast in our faith. This was a warning about not hardening our hearts. And this was a warning to exhort one another in faithfulness and to watch out for sin's trickery. It says in verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as you call it today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what we learned about that word deceitfulness is it means that sin is a trickster. Sin is one who plots and strategizes and then tricks you into thinking, oh, I can get away with this. Oh, it's going to be okay. It plots and manipulates, and next thing you know, you're falling into the deceitfulness of sin. It's got you. It is strategized in your heart. It has made it until it comes to fruition in your life. And then you're like, oh, why am I where I am at? Because you, one, didn't listen to the exhortation of people who are saying, don't do that. And two, you had fallen prey to the strategy of sin. And it leads you to disobedience. The SparkNotes version of this would be today, keyword, that's the keyword. Remember, today is not the 24-hour period. Okay? Today is while God is giving us grace. It's called today. 2 Corinthians says that he has set apart a time, a point of grace. And you want to hear his call while it is that time. Today. Now, it can mean, listen, it can mean today. Right? All this talk of today, you're kind of confusing me. Right? It can mean this moment. It can mean there's a set time by God. A moment. Don't think, though, if you walk out of here within 24 hours, it's up. It's up when God says, it's tomorrow. And you know you no longer have a chance. So the SparkNote version is today, listen, don't be tricked by sin and fall into disobedience. Fight the struggle of faith and place it all on Jesus. Believer, do not harden your heart. Unbeliever, do not harden your heart. That was warmed by the gospel. Today, the long and short is let Jesus be your confidence in your salvation. Today, fix your mind on what was really important, which is the supremacy of Jesus. If you're a child of the King, let your actions prove it to the very end. This is one of these great texts that talks about the perseverance of the saints. That those who are believers will persevere until the very end. But those that are not will fall away. Now, beginning with verse 11, I want to come back to verse 11 in chapter 3. We're going to unfold a new concept. Last week we talked about, what was our key word last week? I mentioned it in our search of the T. Today. Last week we all talked about today. Okay? It's kind of confusing, right? This week our word is rest. Say rest. Rest. All right? And we're going to see the time rest first appears in this text is in chapter 3, verse 11, where God is saying, as I swore in my wrath, it's a pretty serious statement there, they shall not enter my rest. Like a good preacher, then he goes on to give an illustration about paying attention to God's voice. Beginning with verse 16, he gives the illustration. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. For 200 years, the Israelites were in bondage as slaves. Generations had passed. Think about that. Like, grandpa had died, and I'm still a slave. And they were in bondage to the slavery of Egypt. And God miraculously, by the blood of a lamb, brought them out and took them through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. But God said, they will not enter my rest because they did not believe. Their stubborn behavior and their lack of faith caused them not to enter God's rest. So we're going to tackle rest today. God's rest. In fact, that's our hub of the wheel of our message today. How I find rest for my soul. Rest. Do you ever just get tired? Like, I just can't do anything, but I know I have to do something. I'm just tired. And so then you look at your calendar and you kind of circle a day. Next Saturday, I'm pulling the blinds. I'm pulling the cable. I'm telling the kids they're staying in their rooms. And I'm going to what? Rest. I'm taking the phone off the hook. Well, I guess we don't do that anymore. I'm turning my phone off. And I'm going to rest. We desire rest. Our physical bodies need rest. But our spiritual bodies long for a rest that is yet to come. Yesterday, I kind of hit a wall. Well, 2 days ago, I hit a deer, and then yesterday, I hit a wall. So I was kind of wiped out. I didn't do anything constructive until my wife said, we should go out for our anniversary. So I did. It was a good idea. My body was saying, stop, rest. And, of course, the three Benadryl I took really, like, I thought I was taking allergy medicine, but I didn't. Where did the time go? Now more than ever, it's more important that we rest, and we rest in Jesus, church. The spiritual warfare that happens in our life has drug us to a point where we need the rest of Jesus. In fact, so much is this theme written throughout this text that 12 times the word rest is used in the text that we're going to have before us. 12 times it also says entering into. God has a prime thing put on the text for rest. Well, then what does rest mean, Nate? Well, that's a really good question. Let me try to answer it this way, and I have some things on the screen for you. Five things in the area of rest in reference to the rest from the text. Number one is to cease from doing what you're doing. To cease from doing what you're doing. In other words, stop your work. In our salvation, we stop doing what we think we should be doing, and we rest in the truth that Jesus has done it all. It's to cease from doing work. Secondly, it's not to worry, but be at peace. Now, I think that one we should probably circle, because that's probably where some of us are at. Like, I'm a worrier, Nate, I'm a worrier. Stop! If you're a child of the King, stop worrying and be at peace that what He is doing, He deems best. It's to be settled, fixed, or secure. I have great rest in my salvation. Because I'm settled in it. I'm secure in the fact that Christ is my Savior. And that He has saved me. And in that, there isn't this back and forth in my life. About, am I really? Did Jesus? Worry. I'm at peace. I stopped my work. He did it all. It's to lean on. If nothing else, that's really a great picture of our salvation, right? There's a great gap between us and God. And Jesus says, get on board, I'll take you over. Climb on my back. Lean on me. Be at rest as I take you to the other side. Lastly, it's to be trusting and confident. To enjoy the perfect, unshakable confidence in our salvation. Someone once asked me, how can you be so sure? I'm at rest with Jesus and His work in my life. I'm at rest with His salvation. I'm at rest because He wants me to be at rest and not to worry from day to day about what will happen at the end of my life. We need to embrace the thought of rest being somewhere, and that somewhere is in heaven with Jesus our Savior. But write this down, and we want to begin in our text. Verse 1 says, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands. I want you to first recognize this. How can I find rest for my soul? One, recognize that rest is still available today. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands. He's been talking about these Israelites who failed to enter His rest, but now He's pushing it forward to these believers and non-believers saying, it's still available. Now, I'm going to say that again, but I think if you are a believer, you should be excited about that, that there are those that can still come to Christ. So naturally, how we do that here at Harvest is just to say amen. So I'm going to give you a second chance. It's still available. Amen. Isn't that great news? Like, he's not closed the door on salvation. That if you're here today, you can be saved. You can be at rest. If you know someone, it's not over yet. Amen. It's still available. Rest is still available. Recognize that rest is still available. The key is today. During the time of God's grace, those that were contemplating, remember back to history here, those that were contemplating leaving the church, they knew about Jesus, they had heard of his miracles, they were kind of anxious about being in this new group that was starting, but now pressure was on them, and they were thinking about, oh, let's just bolt. He's saying, listen, rest is still available. Those of you that are thinking about turning, rest is still available in Jesus Christ. Now is the time to enter. Don't be like those. Remember I told you to circle the those in the end of chapter 3? Who were those? They were the ones from the Old Testament who did not enter his rest, who were disobedient. So don't be like those who heard yet rebelled, who saw yet were fearful, who received the blessing of God yet disobeyed and died in their unbelief. Now listen. This is a tough message in some ways because some of you are like that. You are here like the those. And you're contemplating, is this Christianity all that's really cracked up to be? Do I really need to be a follower of Jesus? I mean, somebody's telling me there's all these paths. Don't be like those. You've seen the goodness of the Lord. You've sung His praises. You have been in places where God is at work. And like these Israelites who heard, who saw, who even followed for a brief moment, like they disobeyed, when you leave, you will disobey. See, the promises of God are always by grace. From Abraham to today, we don't deserve anything that God gives us. It's only by grace. Recognize your sinfulness and your waywardness and be available today. Well, Pastor Nate, I have a question. I mean, is God really serious about this? I mean, you're making it sound like God's really serious. I mean, I said those magic words back in elementary school. I mean, aren't I in? Don't I have it all covered? Isn't a God of love? Won't He love me anyways? Well, what does the text say? That's the key thing. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it by asking those questions. You're coming to a point where you are being fearful. And that's a good place. He's saying to these people, if you've failed to reach it, it's a fearful thing. That rest is a serious thing with God. His rest that He is providing through Jesus Christ is a very serious thing. And you should be fearfully thinking about it. Our writer says it's a serious thing. And he's trying to get this thought over and over and over again. I believe in Jesus, but I'm contemplating, or I'm in a place of complacent, and I'm disobedient. I have a hard heart towards God. Am I listening for Him, or am I playing games with God? He's trying to have them ask these questions, that there should be a healthy bit of fear in the moment, this moment, about your relationship with God. Let me ask you, do you feel like you're in a bit of complacency with God? You feel like, I mean, I'm okay. I'm not great, but I'm not like the person sitting next to me. I'm better than that. I'm okay. I'm not really listening, or I don't know. Sometimes I just feel like I'm playing games with God. That's not a good spot to be in. You should have a healthy fear for your salvation. God is serious about the death of his son.
But Pastor Nate, in God's word it says we're not to fear. Are you sure you're saying the right thing?
Well, first let me point out, I think that's a great question. This isn't talking about phobias, right? Fear of snakes, or fear of snakes on a plane, or fear of fog, or fear of water, or fear of closets or clowns, right? That's not what it's talking about here. And secondly, fear is good or evil based on the object in which it is placed. Now think about that for just a minute. Let me say that again. Fear is good or evil based on the object in which you place it. For instance, if I place my fear in those things that I was talking about, that kind of leads to evil and apostasy and destruction. And if I'm not fearful of my salvation, that could lead to eternal death and hell. But on the other hand, if I'm fearful of God, a reverent fear of faithfulness, that will lead to, well done, my good and faithful servant, and enter into my rest. In a weaker moment in my boyhood, I was punished. And I don't know if my mom remembers this or not, but she might be able to. I was punished and had to write the first chapter of Proverbs 30 times. Right? So trust me when I say, it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I know. See, as I place my fear in the Lord, 20 times in Proverbs we're told to fear the Lord. There are three ways I think we can fear God. Number one, it says, fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Romans 11:20 says, don't be proud, but fear God. If he did not spare the natural branches, talking about Israel, neither will he spare you, unbeliever. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said, do not fear this, but fear the one who is able to destroy, talking about God, both body and soul in hell. There's a fear that is good when it is placed in God. When where you are happy to please him and not to offend him. Not a fear that you are like a bondage slave and God is always a taskmaster. That's not the right kind of fear. But where you're happy to please. Reverently fearing him. Not using his name in vain. Drawing close to him through his word and listening for his voice. So, how do I find rest for my soul? Number one, recognize it's still available. Rest is still available. But rest is a serious thing. Rest is, number three, now we're going to get into a long passage about Sabbath rest and how rest was achieved. Notice verse 2, rest is first. The first thing I want you to notice about rest, it's found in faith. Your rest, for those of you that are resting in Christ right now, for your eternal salvation, and one day will rest safely in his arms, your rest is found by faith. Right? Ephesians says it's not by works. Titus says it's not by works of righteousness even, but it's by faith. But this text says this in verse 2. He says, for good news, now for is going back to the fear. All right, so while it's still, let us still fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the reason we fear is that good news has come to us just as to them. Now, point to the us here, right? It's come to us too. Yes, it's writing to some Hebrews, but it's come to us. It's come to you. Your finger should be right here still. Right here. Got it? Right there? Come on. Right. It's come to you. There we go. All right.
Yeah, maybe.
It's come to us. For good news has come to us just as it was to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by what? What's the word there? Somebody help me out. What's the word? By faith. With those who listened. For we who have believed entered their rest. As it is said, I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All right, so a couple of things. This is a pivotal statement about faith as the way to God. We have entered God's rest in accordance with the implication to the effect that those who did not believe would not enter his rest. So when it says there, I have sworn in my wrath that they will not enter my rest, well, the way we enter his rest is by faith. It goes back to what it said earlier in that verse. For we who have believed entered that rest. It's found by faith. Faith is, this is important, don't have this on the screen, but you should know it by now. Faith is believing God at his word. Right? Amen? Faith is believing God at his word, but we don't just stop there. And acting on it. I've heard God's word, now I'm going to act on it because I believe it. Here's the kicker. This is the big kicker. No matter how I feel. Okay? Like faith is saying, like, faith isn't just in the good times. I'm believing it even when I don't feel good. And I'm acting on it no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. See, think of Caleb and Joshua in this story that they were telling in the Old Testament. Numbers 13 records this very incident when God, in his wrath, said, they're not going to enter my rest. Caleb and Joshua, by faith, said, let's do it. And they said, the whole congregation, we are not able. And they said, God will fight for us. And the people picked up stones to stone them, and God intervened. See, they believed God at his word when God said, I will fight for you. I will send the bee. I will send the hornet ahead of you. They believed God at his word, that giants were nothing compared to God, and that this was the land of promise, that God had promised a good result. And no matter how they felt about it, yeah, they could be scared, but we're going to enter into the rest that God has given us. In fact, in the book of Judges, it records, after all the fighting was done and the land was cleansed, then Caleb came to Joshua and said, give me my land that God has promised. He was still believing at an old age that God promised me that hill. I want that hill. Give me that land. Because God has promised a good result. For you and I, we may not feel like going through the motions as a Christian. We may not feel like, right now, I got to go to church. It's the right thing to do. We may not feel like, I've got to open my Bible. I got to be in his word every day. We may not feel like it. But it's acting on what we truly believe about Jesus Christ. No matter how we feel. Because God has promised a good result. And I'm here to tell you, in those moments when you don't feel like it, yet you do it, there's something that happens in you. Because you have trusted God, that builds your faith and builds your faith. And the next time you're like, I remember this line, I didn't really, but it was really a great time after the fact, and I'm just going to do it. How is that again? Good news was the gospel promise. When these people were enslaved for 200 years. They were delivered by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of God. They were brought out of Egypt to the wilderness, to the edge of the promised land, and they doubted God's promise. Rest is found in your faith. You too have entered a promise into the promise of God, as they did, by faith. That's what this is all about. All of us are in bondage to sin, as they were in bondage to Egypt. And yet, by the power of God and the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, he rescued us from that and gave us the promise of rest and brings us to the edge of that. And we who believe by faith will receive the promise of rest. Well, this was the Old Testament. They believed differently back then. Wrong. Hebrews 11:23 said, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The Old Testament, Hebrews 11 is the passage of faith. And all these in the Old Testament that was talked about entered God's rest by faith. They saw it from afar. They believed it, even though it wasn't right there in front of them. In fact, that word greeted is kind of neat. It's like a sailor who is out to sea and is coming to his land, and he is waving to the people. I've been there, right? Like your boat is coming into port, and you're all out on the deck, and you're waving to all your family that's greeting you as you're coming in to port. But the idea here is that this sailor can't get to the shore yet. He's greeting them from afar. The text in Hebrews says, having greeted them from afar and acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens. Acknowledged that they were, that was their embracing of the faith. See, you and I both, we enter by faith. But we miss it by disobedience. You want to miss God's rest? Three times in this text it says they missed it because of their disobedience. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, he gets into a part of Genesis, knowing that these people would understand Genesis. For he has set, verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Rest is found in faith, but it's missed because of disobedience. Disobedience is the Greek word which means believe not. It means allowing oneself to be persuaded otherwise. It means refused. It means to be withheld or to withhold one's belief. Disobedience leads to unbelief. In fact, the word for unbelief is actually the same word as faith, but with a negative attachment in the Greek, which means faith is the right thing, unbelief is the opposite. And so the word unbelief is the opposite of faith. Notice verse 6, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again, he points to a certain day, today, saying, through David, as long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I'm specifically talking about a millennial kingdom here. For whoever has entered God's rest also has entered, rested from his works as God did. So for 500 years after Joshua, David is still saying there's not rest for the people of God. That may bring a curious question. Didn't Joshua lead the people into the land? Yes. But let's consider whether this was rest or not. It was a new generation that entered the land. They fought 30 battles. All through the period of Judges, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, slavery, sin, confess, slavery, sin, confess. During the time of Saul and David and then the kings, and then finally God was fed up with them. They were constantly being sieged by other countries. And finally, Babylon took them out of their country, and only a portion of them came back. This doesn't sound like rest to me. If Abraham heard that, he probably would have said, no thanks. No thanks. And then in 70 AD, when this was written, when they came back, they were constantly under somebody's supervision. The Syrians, the Greeks, the Romans. 70 AD, they were all dispersed from Israel. And now more Jews live throughout the world than live in Israel. Where's the rest? Where's the rest? And he's saying, listen, I'm telling you, it's still available. Resting in God is resting from your work. And it's the end of self and the beginning of God working in you. God is saying salvation is not of works, but it's of God. Stop climbing your stairway to heaven and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your true rest. That's what verse 10 is talking about. See it there? For whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his work as God did from his. Listen, disobedience comes from hardening your hearts. And if you harden your heart towards God and this great promise of rest, you will miss the promise of God. That's pretty serious. If you're here today and you're kind of on the fringe of this Christianity thing, it's a pretty serious statement that he's making there. that you can't do anything to enter into his rest except come by faith. But if you want to be one of these people who thinks, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to harden my heart toward the voice of God who's talking to me right now, disobedience always leads to missing the rest of God. God's very clear on this. They harden their hearts, therefore they not enter my rest. They will have my wrath instead. So see to it, they were unable to enter his rest because of unbelief. Then again in this chapter it says because of their disobedience. Again he points to a certain day saying, today, do not harden your hearts. Well, what do I do, Nate? How do I have rest for my soul? Here's my goal, verse 11. I love verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Strive, it's a great word. It means this, diligently seek after it. Diligently go for it. That's what I would say to you. That's what I say to you today. I'm contemplating, Nate. I'm thinking about, I'm fixing my thoughts back on what you were saying about Jesus. And I'm thinking about that this is the way to go. I would say, go for it. Do it. I would not say, well, you know, I mean, maybe think about it this week. Maybe come back to it, maybe next week. Diligently go after it. My friend Corey here. Corey, it's been... Stand up here. Look at this. Right. This is, you know, Corey, you've been saved how long now? 3 weeks?
3 weeks.
3 weeks. After the service, right? We've had all these questions. And he's like, yeah, I got to talk to you. And he like milled around and just, you know, I'm going to let you sit down so you're not embarrassed anymore. I'll do you, though. You're like... Right? He's up here like this. And then I came out and he's like, I need to talk to you. Diligently sought after something that he knew was at work in his life already. Right? Likewise, I think this is a great statement of how we need to treat our salvation. We need to diligently be strengthening our faith. Diligently be seeking how we can please God more and more in our faith. How can I stretch my faith even farther? Let us therefore strive. Strive. Make an effort. That's the word there. Endeavor. Give diligence to hurry to do something. Right? Now, I kind of been given a heads up. I was talking with Eric. He's like, Corey's coming to talk to you today. So I kind of knew. But it's always great when we see somebody who's got a little hurry to them. Got a little hurry in their step. I got something to do here. I got to be diligent about this. He's telling them, let's not be lazy about it, but let's be diligent. If you're thinking about leaving and returning to the sacrificial system, he's saying, those that fell in the wilderness were because of their disobedience. I have given you the truth of Jesus now for 3 chapters. Be diligently following after that. The supremacy of Christ. Be diligent about that. Diligence is the opposite of drifting. Diligence is intensity of purpose and effort. There's a word there for us, believers, those that have already trusted Christ. Did you hear that? It's about the intensity of purpose and effort. Do you look at your salvation in that way? I need to be intense about this. I need to have effort behind this. Well, how do I do that? It begins by paying close attention to God's Word. That's what he's saying here. Pay attention to what was already told you in the Old Testament, in the previous Testament, and now in this New Testament that the disciples have been writing for us. Pay attention to that. Why? Why should I do that? Because there's no fakers with God. There's no fake rest with God either. That's kind of how this text ends. I wrote a song a little while ago called The Faker. And it was about some people I knew. It was, hey, look at me, I'm a fake, can't you see? That'll lie to you every time. I'll tell you, just trust me and show you all you need to believe a lie this time. But I'm a fake. I'm a liar. And the truth of God's word is that what he says here next is that the faker will be revealed. Notice, and we've used this verse before, but let's put it in context of what's going on here. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him to whom we must give account. It's a pretty serious word right there. And we like to say that about God's word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Let's put it into context, and you may not be quick to rush to that. He's saying to these people who have heard the news of Jesus Christ, who have, I'm going to follow this a little bit, who have contemplated going back on their faith, he's saying, listen, God's word knows. And let me tell you about God's word. And so we're going to walk down through. There's four things I want you to see there that he says about that. I want you to put your finger on each word. Here's the first one, living. You see it there? Put your finger on living. I got mine on there. Tell me when you got yours. Everybody there? Living. Living means actively alive. Okay? God's word is actively alive, but doesn't stop there. He says active. It's the word for energy in the Greek, meaning powerful. So God's word is actively alive and powerful. But he doesn't stop there. I put two together here. See, the word of God is active, actively alive, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, don't think like two-edged sword like Conan the Barbarian or Mel Gibson in that movie, Highlander, whatever that was, where he pulls out this giant six-foot sword, right? Think short, Roman kind of fighting sword. Sharp, intent on jabbing, means to cut. Sharper means to cut. But then piercing is the other word there, means to go through. The word of God is alive and well. It's powerful. It cuts and then goes through. What? What does it do, Nate? Piercing the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows. He's giving an illustration here of two things that really aren't able to be separated. Okay? But the word of God is that powerful. And then it says discerning, another key word there, means to judge. You can't judge me. Well, I'm sorry, God's word can. And the word of God is active, actively alive. It is powerful. It cuts and lays bare so that it can judge what? The thoughts and the intents of what? Our heart. Our seed of knowledge, our seed of wisdom, our seed of what we really believe about God. The Word of God lays bare our thoughts, that's our reflections, our intents, that's our concepts of our heart. And then notice the last part here. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him whom which they must give an account. Naked and exposed. It's a unique word. Remember, it's saying it's judging you. The word of God is judging you right now. And it's going to leave you naked and exposed. And since I've already picked on Corey, I'm going to use it again. Right? So you're going to kneel facing the crowd. Facing the ground, kneel, okay? So what that word, no, both knees on the ground. You submit to me. There we go. So what that means is in the moment where they're standing before the righteous one, the king, the holy one, they are with knife, naked and exposed. You get the picture? God's word is judging you. And see, you're so much so that it's about to render a verdict. Do it. Don't do it. Okay. That's, thank you. That is how God's word is penetrating into your life. It's leaving you to a point where it's like, I know everything about you. I can get down to the bone and the marrow, and I can cut through it, and I can pierce through it, and I can know everything about you. And there's no faker. They're all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is a very serious warning. It's not just about rest. But to the one who is the faker here, who's just trying to play Christian, it's very serious. There's no fakers in God's rest. You will stand before the king. The scripture tells that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And I think some of us will bow willingly. I know I would. I think some of us will have to be forced to the ground. Before he says, depart from me, you will say, you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you will be laid naked and exposed before the king. The warning is complete. There is a day coming, and it will be a day of rest or reckoning. When we, with these Hebrews, will have to give an account to God for the way in which they treated the Word of God in our life. Well, how do I find rest for my soul, Nate? Number one, recognize that it is attainable in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Stop running around to find it somewhere else. Just stop. You're at the right place. It's found in Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Exercise your faith more and more daily, hourly, minute by minute towards it. And when you fail, fall on the grace of God. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It should be a daily practice for the believer. It should be a practice that starts with you who come to Him, a recognition and a repentance. Lamentation says that the mercies of God are new every morning. Now I want you to think about that word for a minute, mercies. We're thinking, oh yeah, mercy, mercy. That word in the Hebrew encompasses everything about God. And they chose the word mercies. His grace is new every morning. His mercy is new every morning. His faithfulness is new every morning. You can never outdo the mercies that God can bestow on you. Because every morning it's again. They're new every morning. So fall back on that, believer. Maybe that's your moment right now. You need to confess some things. You need to get right. You need to have those mercies fall back on you. He's faithful and He's just and He will forgive. That is His merciful spirit. That is His grace that He will exercise towards you. Rest from your failed reality that you are trying to do things your way and God wants you to do things His way. And then press on towards your rest. Rest from sin's dominion, rest in Jesus' kingdom, and ultimately rest with God forever in glory. That's beautiful rest. That's the rest that He promises. Our worship team's coming now. We're finishing our message. I'm not going to be fooled anymore. What do you mean, Nate? I told our green room I've had a heavy heart the last couple days. I stood at a wedding as a best man. And I got a note from my wife saying that a good friend who I stood at his wedding, a pastor, at one point in his life, a father, somebody who had just been at my house, just said, bag it. Left his whole family. I'm not going to be fooled anymore. Brought me great sorrow. But it got me to thinking, have we entered his rest? Are we so caught up in trying to merge our life with God's life that we failed to rest in the reality of Jesus Christ's salvation? Have you wrestled with that? Have you wrestled with the fact that you're a little bit complacent to God right now? Why is that? Have you seen Him work in your life? See, because this warning is clear for two chapters now that this rest is available to those that come by faith, and faith alone. He loved us just as we were. He loved us with His cross just as He is. Just as we were. And when we came, it wasn't just like I got the ticket and I'm going to glory. It was I believe the truth that I'm a sinner who is in need of salvation. Because it's real easy for you to just say bag it when all you do is worried about, I got the magic ticket, right? It's a lot harder when you're pushing every day diligently in your faith towards Him. To be with Him. To love Him. I can't wait to be with Jesus wherever that is. Amen? And that should be our thing. That we're striving every day, and then the wiles of this world, the trickery and the deceitfulness and the lies of Satan, they don't affect us. And if they do, we're quick to respond. Maybe today you need to do some soul searching. Do I have that rest? And if I don't have that rest, I need to get right with God. I need to repent of my sins. I need to ask Him to come into my life and to save me. And I need that rest. I'm trying to do it on my own and it's killing me. It's killing me. And it will. Those who failed to enter the rest entered the rest because of unbelief and disobedience. Don't let that be said of you. Come to the One who loves us just as we are. Loves us in this moment enough to save us from ourselves, from our sinfulness, into His rest. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to You today. We thank You for the rest that You've given us who have believed. Thank You for the reminder. There's no hiding our true reality. There's no hiding the truth of the gospel, and whether it is active in our life or whether we have it at all. And to think that your word now penetrating hearts like that dagger, Lord, would you lay bare today in people's hearts their need of you? May it be a true reality to them that you have given them your word, and yet they are still being disobedient and they're hardening their heart to your voice. Oh God, bring them to a place of repentance and faith in you. Save them, we pray. And for us who need to be reminded of the glorious truth that rest is truly found in you, spiritual rest, the rest you give, the rest to be in your kingdom, the rest where you wipe away all our tears, where you clothe us in white, where you make us pillars in the temple of God, all of those things promised in the New Testament, that rest is available. And we need to be diligently after that. Not being caught up in this worldly stuff, but being focused on you. And so God, we ask that you would renew in our hearts today the joy of our salvation. We give you praise for your word and how it works even in difficult passages. And we thank you for it. Now use it, we pray. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is struggling and needs your salvation, would they do it today? Would today be the day that you would draw them to salvation? Maybe even in their seat right now as they're sitting there, would they pray, Father, forgive me of my sins. I have done this on my own. I have rejected your word. And I was wrong. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I trust in Him alone to give me rest for my soul. Would you save me, I pray. Lord, we pray that that would be true in many lives today, or even just one. We pray this all in your matchless name. Amen.